There we go. Turn my microphone on. Friends, if you are a guest here this morning or you haven't been here for some time, I would just like to bring you up to speed on a series of messages. When I knew how long it would be till our leave to head down to Texas, I wanted to share with you some good news. Literally the good news. And we wanted to have our theme is what was so good about the good news. The good news of the gospel. The gospel, of course, the evangelion means in the ancient language, good news. And the word gospel comes from Middle English. It means good news. And yet oftentimes in calling it the gospel, we kind of overlook the fact that it's such good news. There's so much about it to unpack that is a blessing to us. How God graces us through the good news of the gospel. Over the weeks we talked about in the ancient world, it had a special meaning, not just good news, but life-changing news. News that your city had won a victory over a foreign enemy, that your city was safe and delivered. It was the good news of victory, the good news of freedom from slavery, the good news that nothing else compared with. Well, this is the level of good news of the gospel, even far beyond that. We talked about the good news of the gospel. In it, we see the grace of God revealed to us through giving us Jesus to be our Savior. And that grace encompassed forgiveness. Remember, before the good news, before you understand you need the good news of the gospel, you have to understand the bad news, the diagnosis that we are all, as a race, terminal with sin. We are spiritually terminal. We are slaves to the power of sin and death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the bad news is that the wages of sin is death, but the good news breaks in, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's grace. We talked about grace, in essence, is a gift. You cannot earn the good news. It's a free gift paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that grace, not only do we receive forgiveness of sins, but the grace and forgiveness we receive, we as children of grace then share it with a hurting world. Not holier than thou, simply forgiven. Oh, and as we went on, not only that, but we live in hope and assurance of our salvation. We were saved by grace and were kept by grace. If we were saved by grace and kept by our own good works, there would be no one of us in heaven. We would all fall short again. But we are being sanctified, being changed into the image of Jesus more by more, day by day. That's the walk of faith. Oh, the assurance we have, the beauty of that. And today, as we're growing near to the end of this series of messages, I want to share one of the important things about it. I wanted to last week. It was previewed a bit as we talked about assurance. And part of that was rooted in your identity, not only as a believer in Jesus, a recipient of salvation, but your fundamental identity in that is a child of God. You're God's child. Nothing will unmake you as God's child. You are His child. In adult Sunday school this morning, the prodigal son was referenced. And Jesus wanted to reveal the heart of God as our Heavenly Father, a God whose eyes are for His children to come to Him, to come back to Him. Beautiful picture. We want to talk about your fundamental identity as a child of God, and through that, recognizing as we sang this morning, why did we sing an old Gaither song? Well, it's because Pastor Allen asked them to sing an old Gaither song for us, the family of God. I hadn't sang that song in so long. But what good news it is. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Not only do I have a Heavenly Father, but I have brothers and sisters, multitudes of them. We are part of a forever family. And our fundamental identity is as a child of God through faith in Jesus. We see that so clearly in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, who's just been writing about the unity that Gentiles and Jewish believers have, he said, God took these two warring groups and He made them one. And not just a group, He made them one family. Paul sums it up by saying, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. The Gentiles who were far off are now one with God's people and members of God's household. Don't you love that? Paul says you're part of God's household. You're part of God's family. And we may stop there and you say, well, those ancient households, you know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And a lot of us have a little bit of knowledge about that culture. I remember those households. They included the lowest servants and slaves. Remember when Jesus put on an apron and washed the disciples' feet? That was the job of the lowest member of the household. And that's not the youngest child. That was often a servant in the household. So we say, was Paul saying that we're like the slaves out cleaning out the stables? No, it's better than that. Paul talks at length in Ephesians and other passages about your position as a child of God, a son of God, daughter of God. You are God's child. And so we want to look this morning at the family of God. That's our theme. And the first thing about the family of God is reflecting on Jesus and his earthly family. Because the Bible says, we didn't look around and see significant relationships and say, hey, look how we're biologically connected. There's fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. And that gives us an idea that this spiritual amorphous union over here, we'll call it a family and name it after these human families. The Bible says it's just the opposite. That the human family, fatherhood, parenthood, that comes from heaven. That's based on who God is in his nature, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Family is rooted in God's very nature. And so as families, we reflect God. And so we rightfully, we are very pro-family. Your family is your high responsibility in this life. But in Jesus' relationship with his earthly family, we see a glimpse that as precious as our earthly families are and always will be to us, it literally pales in comparison with our eternal family, the family of God. You may have doubts about this. Talk to me in 1,000 years. Talk to me in 1,000 years. Track me down somewhere in heaven, in eternity, and say, you know, I remember my family, my earthly family. And I've met so many other relatives of faith, people before me, but oh, I see how it all led to this. That it was just a reflection of this eternal reality as we are children of God, the people of the Lamb, washed in his blood. Jesus, he loved his family. No doubt they were important to him. But we see that amazing passage in the Gospel of Matthew, where his earthly family, not fully understanding what God was doing through him, they feared for his safety. His siblings thought he had lost his marbles, and preaching like he was and making enemies like he was, they were afraid his life would be in danger, as it eventually was. And so, with Mary's cooperation, they go to collect Jesus. Can you imagine? They go to collect him forcibly to take him home. I don't know what they plan. They thought they could lock him up or talk some sense into him, but they were going to go get him and bring him home. And we see that they arrive as Jesus is teaching in a household. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You get what he was saying? There is a family. There is a bond that supersedes our human families. And it's just a glimpse of it. But later we see, as the truth of the gospel is unpacked in the letters and epistles of the New Testament, the reality of our relationship with God through faith in Christ. The reality is, Paul uses a legal term from the Roman world. In fact, it's a term that we still use. You don't realize you speak a little bit of Latin, but you do. The word is adoption. The Latin word is adoptio. You see where that comes from? We threw an N on the end of it. Our adoption into God's family. This is what Paul talks about. That through faith in Christ, you are brought into not only the household, but the family of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. And not only does Scripture speak of the identity we have in Christ, but it needs to always be your primary identity. I find it interesting that we always base our identity on different things. You talk to some people and you ask them who they are. It oftentimes is men. Men tend to identify themselves with the work they do. You ask them who they are. Well, they're a farmer. Or they're a salesman. Or they're a first responder. You know, things that are important to you in what you do becomes a bit of who you are. We talk to some people and their identity is, I am the mother or the father of so-and-so. I am the husband of so-and-so. We focus our identity on our relationships. But for Christians, our identity should be our relationship with God through Christ as part of His family, adopted into the very family of God. Now, I said Paul writes most in all of Scripture, adoption is mostly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he is basing his concept on the familiar Roman world form of adoption. And it was common. Remember, different times, especially around Christmas, we talk about in those days Caesar Augustus had a census of the world. Remember, Caesar Augustus, the first true Roman emperor, well, he is technically the son of Julius Caesar. But he wasn't. He was a kinsman. He was like a great nephew of Julius Caesar, part of the larger Julii family. And Julius Caesar, in his last will and testament, adopted Octavius, a relative who became Caesar Augustus. Adoption was common. Adoption into sonship. Now we use, and Scripture often uses the term sonship or sons of God, of course speaking to all believers, male and female, in the family of God. It's the patriarchal legal system that we're dealing with as Paul uses that term. Now there's something important before we go on to more Scripture passages speaking of it, something important about the Roman system of adoption. Here's how they viewed it. You have, as we all do, natural parents, or we would call them biological parents. Those are your natural born parents. And in the Roman world, a son, we'll speak of a son is under the power and authority of his father, natural father. In fact, in the Roman world, the son was so much under the power and the authority of the father that in a Roman household, the son is treated no differently than the servants. He's seen almost as the father's property. He belongs to the father. He's under the father's power. He's under the father's authority until he becomes of age. And then what seemed to be just another servant suddenly blossoms into the heir. And he has the power and authority. And he's the head of the household. It's an amazing thing. And when adoption happens in the Roman world, you move out from under the power and the authority of the natural father under the power and the authority of your adopted father. Now think about that in spiritual terms. Why Paul uses that is that when we are lost and apart from Christ, we are under the power and authority of sin and death. To such an extent, it's not on the screen, but it dawned on me in Sunday school this morning that Jesus uses that language. When he was in chapter 8, man, that chapter 8 in the book of John is argumentative. Oh, the religious teachers, they are arguing with Jesus and they are fighting with him tooth and nail. To such an extent that they're saying, our father is Abraham. And Jesus says, oh, no, he isn't. He was a man of faith. Here's what Jesus says to them in John chapter 8. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, is Jesus saying, yeah, Satan, he came down and had kids? No. He's saying, you're under the power and authority of Satan. You're a slave of sin and death. So through faith in Christ, you are bought at a great price, the shed blood of Jesus, and you're moved out from under the authority of sin and death, and you're now under the authority and power of your heavenly Father. And in this life, we're servants. We're still those kids who haven't come into our inheritance yet. We are servants, but we are also children of the King, adopted into the very family of God. Now keep all of this in mind, and it brings meaning to the biblical passages that speak of that. Speaking of your adoption and my adoption through faith into the family of God, for instance, we see the motivation behind it. In 1 John chapter 3, we read in verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's motivated by the love of God. He didn't leave you languishing as a child of sin and death, a lost race. He saved you. He brought you into his very family. That Roman concept of the authority and power of the Father, it was called patria or patria potensis, the power of the Father. We are now under the saving, holy power of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's because of his love. It was not only his love, but he determined it before the foundation of the world. We talked about that last week, that you are not expunged from the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, because God predestined you. Your name was written there before the foundation of the world. And again, that scene in Ephesians chapter 1. We were in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, we read, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, what? To be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God's love and God's eternal plan was to bring you into his family, his eternal family. And as we see, part of the good news all through this series of messages is the proclamation that you have been set free. You were a slave to sin and death, but now in God's family, you find your freedom. You may appear to be a servant like everybody else in the household, angelic beings and so forth, but you are a child of God. And in that, we gain incredible freedom. It's a longer passage, but it bears keeping in mind in all of this teaching. And that's Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Paul, in talking to the Galatian churches, he says, what I'm saying is this. As long as the heir is a child, remember, under the patria potensis, the power and authority of the Father, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Jesus said your father was the devil. Sin and death was your power and authority. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We move from the power of sin and death into the family of God in Christ. Throughout Ephesians and the letters of Paul, he uses that Greek term en Christo again and again. You are in Christ as a child of God. You're in Christ. And as Paul mentions there at the end, It's the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that we are the children of God. That's repeated in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." What an incredible part of the good news this is. Do you see, brothers and sisters, why the family of God is so important? It's who you are for all eternity. I have a book in my office that's been special to me over the years. It's In the Name of Christ. It's a book written by Dutch Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen. He was a renowned teacher. In fact, he taught at Yale, at Notre Dame. And then later in life, God laid it upon his heart that he was always known by his success and by his prestige. And he was very humbled by Jesus and the life he led. And so he left his teaching position, he left his wealth and possessions, and he went and lived in a communal setting to care for adults with mental disabilities for the rest of his life. He became the humblest of servants. And Henry Nouwen, speaking of who we are in Christ, says this: "Jesus came to announce that an identity based on success, popularity, and power is a false identity, an illusion. Loudly and clearly, he says, you are not what the world makes you, but you are children of God." It's our identity in Christ, children of God. And friends, what a blessing it is to be part of the family of God. When you share the good news with others, you share the good news that there is a forever family. There is a community waiting to embrace you. In Sunday school, there was a testimony given by a man. He was a brawler, a fighter. He was a rank sinner. And after a drunken rampage escaping from the police one night, he woke up cold in the snow in a church parking lot. No accidents. And the people there, they had donuts and coffee. They dusted him off. And the love they had received, they shared with him. And he says, "I've only belonged to groups like gangs and criminal organizations. And I saw somehow a group, an amazing group that I wanted to be part of." And he didn't understand. He was drawn to it, but he didn't realize it was the family of God. Then putting his faith in Christ, he says, "My calling now is to be on the lookout for those looking for the family and to invite them in." It's powerful. It's who he became, his identity in Christ. This is a family in which we give and receive. Give and receive. Some people call it give and take. Well, there's too much taking in this world. I like the fact that in the family of God, you receive from others. But also you have the blessing to give to others. So many things we give and receive in the family of God. When things get out of whack, there's people who only want to receive. And they're not only a burden to their local family, the local church family, but they're not growing as a child of God as they should. Because the true joy in the Christian life is to be the one through whom God blesses others. It's wonderful, as Jesus says, to receive, but it's more blessed to give. What a blessing that is. And in the family of God, you have a caring, safe setting to use your gifts to bless others. A family in which we give and receive first, care and blessing. Caring for others. Oftentimes we share together answers to prayer, and many times we are thankful that God has answered our prayer through our brothers and sisters as they have shown care to us. As Galatians chapter 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." The family of God, love and care. Oh, the blessings we receive from the family of God. And oh, how blessed we are when those blessings for others come through us. Not only that, but God loves to encourage and build up His children through our spiritual siblings. The encouragement we receive from one another. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he writes, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He's seeing their behavior, their encouraging behavior as the family of God, and he is encouraging them to excel in that, to do it all the more. One of the precious passages and themes of 2 Corinthians, and this is a church that had a lot of issues, and the Apostle Paul, as sort of the spiritual father of that church, God used him to plant that in many other churches, and he felt responsible for that. And so when they were going off course, there was terrible sin within the church. Paul had to address it strongly and correct it. And his relationship with them was difficult because of that. But I love that 1 Corinthians, that corrective letter, is followed by 2 Corinthians, in which the theme is comfort, repentance, and restoration. For comfort is one of the blessings we have in the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2-3 and following read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God's people, we face a lot of struggles in this world. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you because they hated me first. There's the storms of life. But through Christ, we have hope. We have hope. We have assurance that there's a good end in mind. And we can encourage one another, comfort one another in those difficult times. And to finish again, because it's so needed and so important, we have forgiveness. I love it when the family of God is in unity. Because a unified church has to be gracious, has to have an element of forgiveness, because we are such different people. We come from different places and backgrounds and sometimes countries and cultures, and yet to pull on the same end of the rope, to love a hurting world together, we have to be gracious to one another. Give and receive forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, we're reminded of this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's so true. Our identity in Christ, as a child of God, adopted as God's children through faith in Christ, we are moved out from under our natural birth into sin and death, under the authority and the power and the glory of our Heavenly Father. Oh, we may seem like simple servants in this world, but one day who we are will be truly revealed as we reign as co-heirs with Christ through all eternity. What a blessing that is. You know, I've quoted a profound philosopher and theologian this morning, Henry Nouwen. Oh, I love his work. But I close with another more modern theologian, Tim Tebow, famous Heisman-winning quarterback, won 2 national championships, and received nothing but disdain from a fallen world for his open Christian faith. Tim Tebow, what a guy. What an amazing story. And you know he was able to endure all of that opposition for his faith because he has a rock-solid identity. He knows who he is in Christ. We close with this quote. He said, I'm so thankful because of my relationship with Jesus Christ and being adopted into the family of God that I don't have to live the highs and lows and the roller coaster that the rest of the world lives because I know where my identity lies. My identity lies as a child of God. And that's something that will never be shaken. Well said. May we be able to say the same thing. Keep that in mind. Let that be your takeaway this week. Who you are, a child of God. Nothing can shake it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. All the good news. It's so good. Lord, let us not cover it up, keep it tucked away in our Bibles. But Lord, may your word and your truth reign in our hearts today. May we recognize who we are through faith in Christ. We are part of the family of God. We are your children by your love. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And may, Lord, whatever we face this week, our joys, our struggles, our fears, all be given to you as our Heavenly Father, as we follow in the footsteps of your only begotten Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Bless us now, Father, as we go from this place of love and fellowship and learning and worship to our places of ministry, our homes where a relative and a loved one may not know you, our places of work, our schools, and our community where we need to shine the light of God's love and the good news into others' lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.